Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you that you are a good and gracious God. Father, we thank you for those who are with us today and, Lord, who have put aside the fact that it is a beautiful day outside and have put aside the fact that they could be doing other things that might be perhaps things that are their hobbies or things that are fun for them to do, and instead have prioritized you and have prioritized your word. Father, we ask that you would open your word in our eyes this morning, that we would behold those wondrous things that you have for us. And Lord, that our hearts might be impacted and our lives changed. Father, we pray that you would truly be seen. Father, as has often been said, may the preacher be hid behind the cross today. And Lord, we ask that your name would be praised in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll turn with me to the book of Mark. Last week we did a review of the first six chapters of Mark, and we looked into the last few verses there of Mark chapter 6. So now we're into Mark chapter 7. Can you believe it? We're half a year through and we finished six chapters. That's pretty good. Pretty good going by my book. Mark chapter 7. And we are coming into an interesting section where Jesus is giving us a lot of his teaching and combating some errors. And they are errors that also creep into our lives, whether we intend to or not, they do. And so we're going to read Mark chapter 7. Verses 1 through 14. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. And when he had called all the people unto them, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Sorry, I'll read verse 15 and 16 as well. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. We have here Jesus again being confronted by the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, this isn't the first time this has happened. And interestingly, this particular passage does not start with the normal connections that Mark likes to put in his chapters. Normally he says immediately, or after this, or next, that thing that happens. But in this particular case, he doesn't give us any sort of time period, so it is unclear when this occurs. But it doesn't particularly matter because the attack of the Pharisees keeps coming up. In fact, only a few chapters before, the Pharisees had come to him claiming that his disciples were eating grain when they shouldn't have been. And Jesus answered their attack then. But we find here that the scribes and the Pharisees have come up again from Jerusalem. They have come from Jerusalem. And if you remember the previous time, these are the scribes and Pharisees who probably were the smartest. They were the ones with the most religious authority. And not smartest because they were the smartest as in intellectually, but because they had gone to the most prestigious schools. They had gone to Jerusalem. They were the top of the top. The cream of the crop. They were the best debaters. They were the smartest ones in their area. And now they are coming to attack Jesus. I want us to see again that they came not to hear Jesus and to receive what he had said, but again they come intending to find something wrong. If we look there in verse 1, it's they found something. It says they found fault. The Pharisees and scribes, they found fault. They came not looking for what is Jesus the healer doing that's good? How is what he is doing honoring to God? Is this really God at work? But they came trying to find fault with Jesus. They wanted to discredit him. They wanted to destroy his ministry. And notice, and this is an aside just for any of us, God is not the problem. Often, we are the problem. These scribes and Pharisees came up and they observed. I don't know how long they observed. They may have been there a day, an hour, a week. We're not told the time frame before they brought this accusation. But in their time of looking for fault, they found no fault in Jesus. They didn't find any fault in his teaching or in his actions. But they did find fault in his disciples. Christian, we need to be careful that we are not the reason that someone is reluctant to come to Christ. We should not be the one with whom someone is finding fault, holding them back from receiving the message. Now, that's not what's happening in this case, but it just points out this thing that comes up over and over and over again, which is people, you and me, we are the ones who detract from the message. We and our life and our actions and our inactions are the ones who stand between the message and the people who need to hear it. And if we are not careful, we will destroy the good name of Christ in the eyes of someone else. That's not the main point of this passage, but that's an aside. That one's the free one. All right. We have here the Pharisees are concerned with the manner of the disciples living. Now, for the young people in this room, kids, do not get the wrong idea. I've been teaching my kids they need to wash their hands before they go and eat, and at other times too, especially when they've been playing out in the mud. It's really easy to see the mud, and you're like, wash your hands before you come in. Very good. But this passage is not telling us to avoid washing of hands. Instead, this was ceremonial washing. We will look at the details here a little bit, but they went way beyond being clean to being ceremonially clean and holding a higher standard than even God was expecting. This then leads us to the way they phrased their accusation there in verse 5, they said, this is according to the tradition of the elders. And we need to assess today, how long does it take to make a tradition? How long does it take to make a tradition? Is that something that can come up very quickly, or does it take a long time? As I was reflecting, I thought, oh, tradition, that stuff from way back that still is hanging on, you know, that's tradition, right? And then I realized it doesn't take long to make a tradition. You know, you start out and you do things in a particular way, and you get into the habit of it, in less than a year, you've got a tradition. You've got a way of doing things. You know, this is when we have our service, and we have exactly four hymns, and then we have exactly, you know, the announcements, and this is the order. This is the tradition that we have built up. Sometimes we hold our traditions higher than we hold God's law. And that's really the heart of the problem that Jesus is going to be dealing with today. But I want you to think in your life, what traditions do you have that you hold even harder than you hold God's word? What are those things that you cannot skip or that you must do? Those things that you have to do that are tradition for you. Maybe it's a particular way of brushing your teeth. I don't know. There are traditions that you might hold that you just will not, could not ever think of possibly doing things in a different order. And you hold those traditions as sacred to yourself. How many times do we put those things above what God has told us to do? You know, God has given us a lot of commands. A lot of commands in the New Testament for us Christians. Some of them are big and bold and cover every situation, like the one here on the wall. My commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you. That's a pretty big one, broad one, covers a lot of situations. We have smaller commandments listed for us, things that God would have us to do. This do as oft as you do it in remembrance of me, in speaking of that Lord's table where we remember our Savior. That is a command. That is a command for us to do. There are so many commands in the Bible, and yet there are things that we hold more dear to ourselves. Things that we hold more a reflection of our person than the commandments of God. I want us to see that this tradition of the elders was excessive. In verse 3, we have the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, that is, often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. This is speaking of the time frame, how much washing they do. And again, don't think scrubbing pots and pans. We're talking about ceremonial washing. Some of the descriptions from that time are as far out as washing means sprinkling some water on something before you eat it. That kind of deal. It was very much just a ceremony. It wasn't about making things clean. But now let's see some of the different areas that they had specific ways and manners of cleaning that had to happen if someone had come from somewhere else or been doing some other object. It says in the beginning of verse 4, it's if they come from the market, except they wash, they don't eat. This wasn't saying that they were dirty from doing anything. Unlike my children coming out from playing in outside, they weren't covered head to toe in red dust that's easy to see. Okay? They were clean. They hadn't been handling dirty money or anything like that, but just walking through the market, they now felt that they had to make themselves ceremonially clean in case, perhaps, they had rubbed shoulders with someone who perhaps wasn't ceremonially clean. This was the extent to which they were taking the rule to be pure before God. They were taking this to the extreme. So they're washing multiple times a day, and not just washing to get clean, but also just to be ceremonially clean. We find also next that it says, and many other things there be. We could stop with just that. They wash often. They wash extraordinarily much, and not because they were dirty, but just because they thought that it earned them some favor with God. And it wasn't because God had said so, but because the elders had said so. But then he gives us some examples. There was a separate washing for washing of cups and pots. There was a different kind of washing needed when you had a brass or brazen vessel. There was another kind of vessel needed for tables. And again, this isn't when they're dirty after you're done washing the table off. This is ceremonially washing the table before you can sit down to eat. They piled thing after thing after thing onto the rule of God and made it huge. It was a big deal to them. I want us to note again there in verse 4, it says, except they wash, they eat not. They held this, dare I say it, religiously. These rules were to them as important as taking a sacrifice to the temple, or as important to them as anything they could that you can think of. Whatever it is that you can think of, the most religious person you can think of who does something habitually, they were doing this washing in that manner. It was their common practice, but it was so much so that they would stop one another. Oh, have you washed your hands yet? This is an excessive amount of emphasis put upon something that God had not commanded. We find then that the Pharisees are attacking Jesus, and when they attack him, notice they are attacking him based not upon the Word of God. It's interesting that there are a few passages in the Old Testament that they could have gone to say that we should be ceremonially clean and we should be separated from that which is evil and we should live righteously before God. They could have done that. They didn't. Instead, they said, this is the tradition of the elders. One thing to know about this tradition is that it was an oral tradition for the most part. And eventually it did get written down, but it was an oral tradition. It was additional. And the Jewish people practiced these oral truths just as if they were Bible, as if they were Scripture, as if they had come from God. And most of them started out harmless enough. We don't want to accidentally do something against God, so we're not even going to say something, we're not even going to go close to that thing. We're going to build up a fence to guard rail us. And then we're going to build a fence to keep us away from that fence. And once we have a fence close enough that we can't move, then we have surety that we will not be breaking God's commandment. We shouldn't break God's commandment. But at the same time, we shouldn't hold these traditions of men as being as important as the commands of God. We find Jesus did not answer them by quoting to them a passage that says, no, you're allowed to wash with hands. He didn't engage with the washing of hands at all. Instead, he attacked their authority. They were attacking his authority, saying, your disciples are doing that which is bad. You must be a bad person too. And he is attacking their authority right back. You are pointing to the traditions of the elders, and you are failing to obey God. That was his attack. And so he then quotes from Isaiah, and it is quite a contrast here. We have the scribes and the Pharisees. They're pointing to the oral traditions and some of the things that were written down by wise men. And they were not pointing to the words of God, but Jesus, his first thing, the first thing out of his mouth is quotes of God's word. And he applies it directly to their situation. In verse 6, he answers them and says, Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. Now that's a pretty harsh thing. I don't know if anyone has called you a hypocrite, but it's not a nice thing. This is an attack. This is harsh language. This is language that would shock, and it would have made them upset. And I think we find out as we continue through Mark, that the scribes and Pharisees only continue to get more upset with Jesus as they go through. But here Jesus is, and he is saying, you are hypocrites. You are hypocrites. Now, immediately, they probably did this. Not me. I wash my hands before I eat. I even said that. We wash our hands before we eat. What are you talking about? I'm not a hypocrite. This is the common response when our traditions are being attacked and when we are being accused of being hypocritical. Here Jesus said, you are hypocrites. And then he quotes out of Isaiah and he says, this people honoreth me, that is God, with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That was what Isaiah had said. Now, there's a lot of things we can learn out of this verse. I don't want to go one sermon, one verse, but we probably could, on verses like this, just sit here for a while. Jesus is confirming to us that Isaiah is the one who wrote the book of Isaiah. You might hear from someone, oh, but the Old Testament was written later, and people compiled it, and it wasn't written by the person who wrote it. And then you find here Jesus saying, Isaiah the prophet, you know that guy? Yeah, he actually wrote these words. Okay, well, there's one thing we can learn out of this verse. We also learn that things that were true of Israel in Isaiah's day, that were being spoken as truth, also applied to the people in Jesus' day. The Jewish people in Jesus' presence at that moment could have those very same words prophesied against them because they had not changed. Not just because Jews are stubborn or because they are all related to each other and therefore are related all the way back to the Jews of Isaiah's day, but rather because they are human. And like each one of us, they fall into the same traps. In other words, if Jesus could take Isaiah and apply a couple of verses out of that to the situation in his day, then he could just as well stand here today and say, Isaiah has prophesied of you, ye hypocrites. It is applicable to each one of us because we are human and we fail in exactly the same ways. We all build up traditions. Some of them are one that we have learned from a child. Some of them are ones that we have built for ourselves. But all of us have traditions that we hold in higher esteem than the commandments of God. Jesus does not mix any words here. In verse 7, he says, they worship me in vain, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The doctrine that we should be learning is God's. We should be learning the teaching of God. We should be learning to follow, love, serve God. That's what we should be learning. Instead, we are teaching commandments of men. Commandments of men fail. Even if they were good applications at the time, they are not doctrine. They are not the thing that will prevent us from offending against God. Nor are they the thing which will keep us right with God. And yet, we hold on to those commandments of men. We hold them tight. If you noticed in this passage as we were reading, there's a couple of phrases that come up a number of times. The tradition of the elders is a phrase that's repeated a number of times. But also, that word hold comes up about four times here, that they hold. And the idea is to grasp something and not let go. It was things that they were unwilling to release. It's not just that they were keeping the law and this was just part of the law, but they were holding on to this as tightly as they could. And if anybody brought any argument to them about it, they would come back with all kinds of reasons and proofs. And here's why. And they would defend their tradition, their commandment of men, at all cost, instead of the doctrine of God. We find not only do they teach the doctrines of men, the commandments of men, But they also lay aside the commandments of God in verse 8. It says they lay aside the commandment of God. That is, they take something that God has said and they say, oh, that's not important. So here we see not just that they take everything as important that has to do with the teaching that maybe they heard in religious settings, and now they're also holding a few wrong beliefs based upon the commandments of men, but they are actually devaluing the things that are provably from God, and they are exalting the things that are man-made. They are holding the tradition of men. Jesus then says, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things ye do. Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Here they are, defending their tradition, holding it fast, not letting it go. Anyone attacks their tradition, they're immediately, oh, he failed to abide by our tradition. Oh, he didn't do it right. But when someone breaks God's commandments, oh, that's okay. And they find an excuse. You and I also are in this same boat. How often have we held up our own tradition and rejected the command of God? Too often. We're fine with people using the name of the Lord in vain. And maybe we even join in with them. Not just saying specific phrases. You understand what I'm saying here. It's not a particular set of words. Rather, it is that heart's attitude of God doesn't matter. And I will not ascribe to him that which he has done that is good. Or I will defame his name. I will throw his name into the mud. That attitude is one that we sometimes slip into. It is an horrible thing. And we hold that as being something that's light. Oh, that's not so bad. Oh, you know, we can ignore that. Or we say, oh, well, I come to church occasionally, but I should, you know, I should do more, but I don't. Oh, well, who was it that told us that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together? Was it God? Or is that just a tradition of men? I submit to you that it's God. God who has given that to us. That's a command. So we should do so. We should come together. We should join in the reading of his word, in the worship of him. This should be a part of our life. And we will excuse our lack of faithfulness to God in the areas that he has commanded, and then we will hold those areas that are important to us. I'll give you a simple example. When I was growing up, I'm wearing a suit, and it's also part of the sermon today. Okay, it's not normal, and it's actually getting a bit hot. I thought it was colder this morning. That's my excuse. And then when I got here, it's like, oh, it's getting warm. But it fits in with the illustration here for my message. When I was a boy, every Easter, we would get a new suit, my brother and I, and we would wear our new suit until we grew out of it. And we would wear it every Sunday to church. And that was what we wore. And we were in an area where most of the men were businessmen, and it wasn't nearly as hot as up here. And so people just assumed that's what you wore to church. You wore a suit and tie. And one day I was speaking with a man who came to the church there. He didn't always wear a suit and tie, sometimes just a tie. Scandalous. Okay? But he was saying to me that when he was growing up, they lived backside of nowhere, and they only had two suits of clothes entirely. And by suits there, I mean pairs of clothes. They only had two jeans and a couple of shirts. That's it. Growing up, they were dirt poor. It's a phrase. Dirt poor, it means you're poor as dirt. Not hard to figure out. Okay, they were dirt poor, and they only had two pairs of clothes. And he said, I understand about wearing nice clothes to church, but we always did that. We had our Sunday meeting clothes, and it was our nice jeans without holes in them. And then we had our workday clothes, and they were separate. We wore our best for God, That was the only thing. But no one could afford a suit in town. So that was his explanation. And so we see that some of those things can become a tradition. Oh, we've got to wear your suit and tie. That's a tradition. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. Nowhere. We can begin to hold something. Maybe for you it's a tradition that you only wear, you know, brightly colored socks. And that becomes your tradition. When you come to church, you wear brightly colored socks. And it's great fun, and the kids laugh, and, you know, it's all good. But that's a tradition. We shouldn't hold that as something that cannot be violated, while at the same time failing to love God, failing to keep His commandments, pushing down our love for God and keeping His commandments, and instead obeying our own rules. Wearing a suit and tie does look good, though, doesn't it? Oh, no, okay. It does. I think it looks good. So, anyway, we have here the Pharisees. They had rejected following God in order to follow their own rules. And not only had they made up their rules, but they had made them up based on nothing scriptural. They had pretty much made it up out of their own imagination. God never gave them separate rules for how to wash a pot and how to wash a cup and how to wash a hand and how long they had to do it. Just so you know how in-depth they would go, there were rules about how many times they had to do this motion while they're washing their hands. Like, they went to the nth degree in making up their own rules, and they kept them as high as they could. These were the commands that they loved to follow. But they let go of commandments that God had given to them. We find then Jesus giving an example of a command that they had failed to follow. In verse 10, it said, "Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother." Again, this is actually even a bigger point here. There are many who doubt that Moses was involved in writing the first five books, even to the extent of saying that, no, it was just compiled like many years after his lifetime, and it's just a collection of his sayings he spoke, not things that he wrote down. But here we find Moses being given attribution, and it is accurate. Not just that it is something that is attributed to Moses, but this is accurately what Moses said, "Honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death." This is a clear command. And we all think, okay, honor thy father and mother. It's a big one. It's also one that all of us have failed, isn't it? When we see a kid who's maybe being a little bit obnoxious, but not too bad, you know, they're acting up, we sometimes give a little half smile and like, I'm glad that's not my kid. Oh, no, wait. We look at them and we might smile and we might be like, oh yeah, it's not my problem to deal with. Instead of saying, you should honor your parents. No. If you don't, God says that's death worthy. That's an offense against God. Honoring your father and mother is a command of God. It's high. It's something that we should hold to. But then we have a description in verse 11 of how they broke this commandment. And I'll give you it in brief form and try and make it understandable for today. They had a tradition. Word went out of my mind there for a second. They had a tradition of giving things to God, but just by the fact of saying they were going to give something to God, it was now reserved for God. And they had a tradition further that if they gave away something that later was going to be their inheritance, that when their parents gave over the inheritance to them, it immediately then had to be paid to the temple. So they were holding a high view of what the temple should receive. You promised God, you've got to give it all to the temple. Here, the picture is a man coming to his father or mother, and either because of greed or because he's just angry with his parents, he says, it's Corban. It's reserved to God, a gift to God. And then that phrase, by whatsoever it might be profited by me, that means nothing to us in English. But it just basically means he's saying, and I won't be able to take care of you when you're old. Because normally, when a man gave the inheritance to his son, he was still alive. And his son then began to manage the affairs of their land, etc. And then he would take care of his parents in their old age. But here, he is saying, you're not going to get anything out of me, parents. I'm not even going to leave you in a nursing home. You're going to be begging on the side of the road. And they then said, we found a way to promote our tradition and to ignore God's command of honoring father and mother. And that excuse was, this has been given to God. So it is for God alone. And of course, he's correct in reserving that to God and not taking care of his parents. This, Jesus clearly says, is making the word of God empty through their tradition. Making it empty. We often do this ourselves. We make excuses for why we can't abide by God's standard. And I understand, God's standard is high. Honor your father and mother. That's even harder than obeying your father and mother, kids. Honoring your parents means respecting them. Not just doing what you're told. That's like way down here. Honoring them is way hard. It's hard to do. It takes a lot of effort. And that is what we are called to do by God. How often do we exalt our own traditions and fail to keep God's word over and over and over again? We all have those besetting sins that trip us up. And we have our own traditions that excuse our behavior. Society is fine with this behavior, so we can do it. Lying, stealing, cheating, adultery, any of those things that the world thinks is not that bad, and we make a way for ourselves to escape the commandment of God. How evil is it? I then bring us back to Jesus and his attack on the Pharisees. He attacked them for going directly to the tradition of the elders. And when he did so, he went directly to God's word and proved that they honored the oral tradition of their respected leaders above the word of God. And I ask you, can Jesus point the finger at you? And the answer comes back, yes. None of us is guiltless in this. All of us make our excuses, whether by tradition or by some other means, to avoid keeping God's word. And all of us fail, then, by holding up our own traditions, we devalue God's traditions. Let us be men and women of the word of God. And when we set up traditions for our children, parents, when we give them the rules and the regulations for living under our house, let us be careful not to exalt the tradition of our own house above the word of God. But instead, let us humbly say, here's what God says. Here's what God wants to do. Here's the commandment of the Lord. And we will not fail to keep the commandment of God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is clear and that it is true and unchanging, Lord, whether from the Old Testament or the New, whether separated by thousands of years from us or only a few, yet the word of the Lord is true. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to obey your commandments. Lord, you have commanded us to come unto you. You have commanded us to believe that you are the one who rewards those who diligently seek you. You are the one who has paid the entire penalty of the price of our sin. And Lord, we ask that you would give us hearts that are willing to see the traditions for what they are, that they should not be held as commandments. And Lord, that we would elevate the commands of God, that we would not fall into the trap of honoring men more than God. And Lord, we ask that you would give us wisdom this week, that we would apply your word correctly in every situation in our own life. In Jesus' precious name, amen.